Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercies as we go into your word now. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So this word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they're heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, Amen. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 11 was a very important portion of scripture telling us God's, the kind of relationship God expects between us and natural Israel, and God's understanding of Israel. Israel is both physical, natural Israel, as well as the church fulfilling the types and shadows of things God spoke about Israel in the New Old Testament. In fact, you find all the things about the new birth in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, you find that they're all talking about Israel. He said, my people, I will give them a new heart. I will take away the heart of stone. Yet he was talking about the church, even though he mentioned Israel. So you have to understand that a lot of things that are spoken about Israel have a double application. There is an application to natural Israel, and there is an application to the church, which we can call spiritual Israel, because we are spiritual Israel because of Galatians chapter 5. It says, if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are the spiritual, we're not the physical, but we are the spiritual seed of Abraham through the church, or rather through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very important point for us to understand. So the natural nation of Israel are brethren, spiritually speaking, via Jesus. And that's why the Bible enjoins us to show mercy to them. And the Bible tells us that for a short time, they were in blindness, you know, because of their unbelief. And God used that time to bring the Gentiles in. He said, now you've come in, and they're in blindness now, so you're going to show them mercy. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, it says it will open the eyes of Israel. It says they're blind in part. You know, it says, I will not have you ignorant of this mystery, that the blindness in part, not wholly. That's why the Bible put in part. You know, it's happened to Israel until. In other words, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then the in part will be removed. In other words, they will now see fully. And you need to understand that, especially when you're dealing with Jews, you know, that there's a certain amount of blindness in their hearts, you know, which will not be removed until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And the Holy Spirit is reminding me of this fact. You see, as at today, which is, we call it Palm Sunday. I'll be talking about the spiritual significance, prophetic fulfillment of Palm Sunday in my main message. You know, but as at today, the fullness of the Gentile hasn't yet come in. It hasn't yet come in. And you know, when people talk about the fullness of the Gentiles, they think usually numerically. In other words, when all the Gentiles, when we've preached the gospel to all the nations, of the world, all the tribes, and everybody has come in. Then that's the fullness of the Gentiles, and then we're going to be raptured and go. That is not incorrect, but again, it's not complete. The fullness of the Gentiles is two things. The fullness of the Gentile church growing into the fullness of Christ. It is that will now trigger the second thing, which we mentioned, that will now bring in disciples from all the ethnos. Why will this cause Israel's eyes to open? They will be provoked to jealousy. Do you know that at the moment, even Christians are jealous of the Jews? When I say that, I say that in a harmless kind of way. What I mean is this. When we look at the Jews, you know, you still see God blessing the Jews, blessing them financially, blessing them intellectually, you know, blessing them, you know, by his sovereign power in their lives, in the military, you know, preserving Israel, you know, from Gentile attack of Gentile armies and all of that, you know. And even up till today, we still see that in operation in natural Israel, in spite of the fact that they're not obedient and most of them don't know God. And we explain the reason for that. The Bible says they are beloved not for their sakes, but for their father's sakes. Now, so what would make a natural Israeli who is not aware of spiritual things jealous of you? If God is still blessing him intellectually, God is blessing him financially, and he seems to be, or they seem to be better off than the Gentile church, you know. So it means God has to do something inside the Gentile church. So, but when the Gentile church, and that is still ahead of us, grows into the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which the Bible also talks about, you know, that we might grow up into him in all things. Everybody say all things. Not some things. All things. Then the Gentile church that has grown to the fullness of Christ will be financially better off than natural Israel. The Gentile church that has grown to the fullness of Christ will be intellectually better off than natural Israel, demonstrating the ability of the mind of Christ. Then natural Israel will now be jealous, and they will now want to find out what you're doing, and that will now open their eyes. So the fullness of the Gentiles that is spoken of is not only the fullness of the numerical harvest of people getting born again and coming to the church. It includes that, but it is actually much more, it's much more than that. It is the coming into the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ of the Gentile church, that will now manifest the glory of God, manifest the power of God, manifest the wisdom of God, manifest, you know, the blessings, the financial blessings of God. The church, I've prophesied this over the years, and it's not just Olubi Johnson prophesied. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells us, you know, will become the most powerful financial institution on the earth. The Bible says so. It says that you will lend to many nations, you will not borrow. You'll be above only and not beneath. That has not happened. It's never happened to Israel. The best they had was under the reign of Solomon and David, you know, down through the years, you know, but that is going to happen with the church. And when that happens, it will provoke natural Israel to jealousy. Now, who are these people? Who are these people? You know, and they too will now want to come to know the Messiah. That will now open, that blindness that's happened to them will now be removed so that they can now see clearly. Praise the Lord. And so we need to have that understanding. And so today we're just going to look at the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. And here, they're actually loaded. These two verses are very loaded. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some of the other translations says, which is your spiritual worship. You know, others say, you know, this is your true and proper worship. The New International Version says, the Amplified Bible says, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. In other words, if you're going to worship God properly, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. I like that word, prove. You know, I will explain it further during my exposition. You know, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? And what I want us to understand is that he said, I beseech you, therefore. Anytime you say therefore in the Bible, find out what is therefore. Look at what he said in the preceding from chapter 11. Chapter 11, which is exactly what I've been saying, you know, has been talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. The natural Jews and then the Gentiles that have become born again, and the kind of relationship between them, and the fact that God has concluded all of them, both Gentile and Jew, in unbelief. When the Gentiles didn't know God, the Jews knew God, you know, through the oracles that were given to them by Moses and the covenant that he made with them, and David and Abraham, David, and all the patriarchs and all of that. Now things have switched, you know, the Jews nine. Some kind of partial blindness. The Gentiles now have come to know God through Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's God's wisdom that has enabled him to deal with equity, both Jew and Gentile. See, when you study the Bible very well, you find that God is not partial. He's no respecter of persons. Sure, he showed favor to the Gentiles under the Old Testament, but the Jews were just an avenue. They were just a tool in God's hand to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Now that he has brought salvation to the Gentiles, God is now saying, just like I used the Jews to bring salvation to you, I'm now going to use you to bring salvation to the Jews. Give him a clap offering. That is why he now said, I beseech you therefore. In other words, because you have this assignment to bring the Jews to the, you know, so that they will no longer be blind in part, you need to present your body a living sacrifice so that the Christ in you can be manifest outside. If you don't present your body a living sacrifice, you will not be able to enter that fullness of Christ that will now open the eyes of the Jewish church, of the Jewish nation. That's the reason why the therefore is there. And so we go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now he tells us that this assignment of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship of God, has to be done by the mercies of God. You know, this scripture was opened up to me in the last few years. When I was in the last few years, I'm talking about, you know, 2018, 2017, you know. I've been reading it all these years. You know, it just jumped out to me that mercy is in plural. It's not one mercy. And that's why God has given us this understanding of, you know, asking for mercy several times during the day. You know, and when you receive the mercy of God, it gives you three things. It ministers three things to you. One, the blood of Jesus. He says, I'll be merciful unto their righteousness. You know, and in 1 John, he says that, you know, I will, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. A present continuous activity. It's not just something that happens when we get born again. The cleansing of sin is supposed to be used by us, you know, by the blood of Jesus. We are supposed to use the blood of Jesus for cleansing of sin on a consistent basis by asking for mercy. You know, and I explained this the other day when I taught on, you know, cleansing sin and guilt, and cleansing sin and a guilty conscience. You know, the sins that we commit unconsciously, in other words, that are in it because of the sin nature, things like worry, fear, unbelief. You don't deliberately go and do them. They come out even sometimes before you think about it. Amen. Such sins are cleansed by just saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And the blood of Jesus Christ will just go into operation and it will cleanse you. You know, then there's sins that you commit consciously, like Holy Spirit told you not to do it, and then you do it because of, you know, the pressure of the lust of the flesh and, you know, your own rebellion and desire and things like that. Those ones you have to confess, you know, and repent of them, you know. And so the mercy of God gives us the blood of Jesus to cleanse sin. The mercy of God gives us eternal life. The Bible says in the book of Jude. And then the mercy of God also gives us the power of God. You know, where the Holy Spirit ministers to us from the outside. And it was actually, technically speaking and accurately speaking, under the Old Testament, what they were operating on was mercy. Grace was not yet available in the sense that grace came through Jesus Christ. Until Jesus died, shed his blood, and was raised again from the dead, nobody could actually access the grace of God that gets you born again. Say, by grace are you saved, and that through, you know, through faith, you know, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. You know, by faith are you saved through grace. In other words, it's the grace, is the favor of God through the sacrifice of Jesus that gives us the life of God that gets our inner man recreated. That was not available on the Old Testament. So all the things you see in the Old Testament, oh, let me give an example. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. I remember Samson. You know, and he was able to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That didn't come from inside, it came from outside. All the things we read in the Old Testament, they all came from the outside. And God spoke to Moses. The cloud was on the outside. You know, it affected the inside, but it was not resident in the inside. But now, in the New Testament, we now have the life and the power of God resident on the inside. Guess what? And then we also still have the one that we have on the outside. Double portion. Give the Lord a clap offering. And so, you know, that's why it is one of the reasons why it is a better testament established upon better promises. We have everything they had in the Old Testament, and then we have what they did not have in the Old Testament. And that's why we're supposed to outstrip. And this is a fact that is not real to many of us because of a lack of revelation and understanding concerning these things. We're supposed to completely outdo the Old Testament saints. In other words, everything they did, we're supposed to do and do it far better. And I've said this, and because of this, I'm going to come back to this in just a minute, in how you present your body a living sacrifice and its consequence. But let's quickly go to Matthew chapter 5, a great scripture, Jesus speaking, you know, and I believe it's verses 17 and 18. You know, the Lord Jesus makes this statement. You know, which is not real, rather the understanding of it is not as clear to many New Testament saints as it should be. Though he was talking to the Jews, he was also talking to us prophetically. He said, "Think not," I didn't hear you, "that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, watch what he said. Next verse. This, because they go together. You can't just read one verse and leave it. You've got to read the second verse to get what it says. For, say, "For verily." You know, when anytime Jesus says verily, he's about to say something that is so wonderful, that is so great, that ordinarily you may be inclined not to believe it is possible. So he prefaces it with verily or verily, verily, to let you know that this thing I'm telling you, you know, as wonderful as it sounds and unbelievable as it sounds, is true. He says, he doesn't say that all the time, but whenever he says it, take note. He's about to say something that is outstanding. Outstanding, excuse me. He says, "For verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Oh, my goodness. Everybody shout, "All be fulfilled." I didn't hear you. All what? Be fulfilled. I'll probably touch on this very briefly in my main message later on today. But I want you to understand this. Everything we read in the Old Testament are simply types and shadows of what we New Testament Christians are prophetically destined to fulfill. Let me be specific. You know, and we're going to go back to Romans chapter 12 in a minute. You know that, you know, most Christians know and agree with what I'm about to say now. Christ is our Passover. So Christ fulfilled the feast of Passover. When we accept Christ, we, you know, experience the spiritual significance of the feast of Passover. And then Pentecost, when we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues, we experience the spiritual fulfillment of what was written in the feast of Pentecost. And then when we experience the feast of Tabernacles, which again is obscure to many people, but most people don't even know that there's a feast of Tabernacles, and those who know, they don't really know what it spiritually signifies. It signifies, you know, the ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the perfection of love, and the consequent ingathering of the harvest of the nations, which I spoke about earlier on. You know, when it says the fullness of Christ, it's not just talking only about the numerical harvest of people coming in, but the fullness of the growth of the church into Christ in all things. Now, that Feast of Tabernacles, you know, its fulfillment requires the release, the inheritance and the release of the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. It cannot be done with the first fruits of the Spirit, which is what we get at Pentecost. Now, everybody, you know, most people agree with these three interpretations, and they're scripturally correct. But I'm going to go a step further. You need to understand that something like, for example, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, they were actual human beings. They were actual physical people that did the things that the Bible records that they did, literally. However, we as New Testament Christians will now fulfill what is written about them. We will now fulfill it, you know, as a prophetic fulfillment in a greater way than what they did. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said that everything that is written is not just the Feast of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles alone, you know. And that's why you can go into the Old Testament and you can see all these different accounts that were written. And like I shared when we were talking a few weeks ago about Jehoshaphat, you know, and Asa and Hezekiah, you know, all this, they're written for our learning. They're written so that we can fulfill the fullness of what was in God's heart when God did those things through those people. Because what we have as New Testament Christians is greater than what they had. The Bible says it is a better testament established upon better promises. So, in particular, you know, take Moses for instance. You know, because Moses is a very big figure in the Old Testament. You know, he wrote the Bible. He wrote the Torah. That's Genesis to Revelation. Sorry, to Deuteronomy. You know, and then look at the works Moses did. Look at the miracles Moses did. Moses literally broke Egypt. He broke the stubbornness and the pride of Pharaoh. And finally, he got rid of his army in the Red Sea. Now, it was not Moses who did it. It was God who did it. But God did it through Moses. Now, such an event has not yet taken place in our modern age. But it's going to happen. The Bible tells us that. He said, we're going to break the nations. It's in the book of Revelation. He said, I will give you a rod of iron. And with it, you will break the nations. And he didn't say that only to Jesus. He said that to the overcomer. Why would we need to break the nations? If I was reviewing this today, you know, the Lord was speaking to me in my personal Bible reading and study, you know, that the nations are going to come against us. Jesus said so. In Matthew chapter 24, he said that, you know, we will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, yet the same Bible says a few verses down that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations. How will they hate us and then allow us to preach the gospel unto all nations? Something's going to happen in between, breaking them. So what Moses did in Egypt was just a sample. We're going to see that now reproduced in many nations in the earth in this end time. So in that sense, we are going to be fulfilling what is written in the law about Moses. The same thing is true of Elisha. The same thing is true of Elijah. The same thing is true, you know, of all the Old Testament prophets. Everything you read about in the Old Testament can be and should be used as a shadow and a type of what we are now to fulfill in the Old Testament. And we can do it because we have what they had and more. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them from the outside to do the things they did, we have that power. And then we have the one also from the inside. That's why it's called a baptism. See, when you baptize something, you like a glass now. If you fill the glass with water, the glass is full of water, but it's not baptized in water. But if you take that glass and put it inside a bucket, then inside the bucket, the water in the bucket fills the glass, and then water surrounds the glass. Then the water, the glass is, or tumbler, is baptized in water. What we call the baptism of fire and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to fill us on the inside with the Spirit and then surround us on the outside with the Spirit. It is that baptism of the Spirit without measure that will now enable us to fulfill all the law and the prophets. I shared this a few Sundays ago. You know, the law is love. When you fulfill, when you walk in love and you perfect the law of God, you fulfill all the law. When you fulfill all the law, you now inherit the Spirit without measure. It is Spirit without measure that you will now use to fulfill the prophets. You have to divide it a little bit. You know, all this revelation came in the last few years. 2017, 2018, 2019. You know, so it's not just fulfilling the law of love, which it is, you know, but it now, fulfilling that law of love now qualifies us to inherit the Spirit without measure, with which we can now fulfill all the prophets. So I can fulfill Isaiah, I can fulfill Jeremiah, I can fulfill Ezekiel, I can fulfill Elijah, Elisha, Malachi, everything. Which is what the Bible is all about. All of those people that the Bible writes about, that's why the Bible says this, you know, that the Spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. Everything we read about, it was all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, when you now grow into the fullness of Christ, then you are now able to fulfill all of those things. And that is what brings us back. Let's get back to Romans 12 now. To what Paul is trying to tell us here. He said, I beseech you, I'm begging you. Let me say it in 21st century modern English that, you know, that you can appreciate. This is a paraphrase. I'm begging you, deal with your body. If you don't allow your body to become a living sacrifice, the glory of God on the inside can never come out on the outside, and you will never remove the blindness on Israel. That's why I said, I beseech you, therefore, present your body a living sacrifice, because that's the way that the glory that is on the inside, that's what I preach in my New Year message, breaking through the veil of the flesh. You cannot, you see, he's already there, but it's veiled, it's covered by the sin nature that is still in the mind and the soul and the body, you know, and the flesh. So what is inside can't come out. And if it can't come out, they can't see it. And if they can't see it, the blindness can't be removed. I was writing one of my weekly rhemas. This is, you know, some years ago, you know. And I said, this manifestation of the glory of God will be like a spiritual supernova. How many people know what a supernova is? Well, I'll tell you. You know, when stars, you know, all this stuff, like our sun is actually a star, you know, what is causing the light and the energy to come out of the sun is, without going into too much physics, it's just helium, you know, and it's, you know, fusion of helium that is producing energy and producing heat and producing, you know, the temperature of the sun is about 93 million degrees Celsius. But after some years, all that helium is going to be used up. Now, when I say some years, it's a long time. Billions and billions and billions. You know, To cut a long story short, what happens is that when a star uses up all of its helium and all of that, you know, it has some other things inside like cobalt and iron and, you know, some these other. It's also a question of chemical reactions and a transmutation of heavy elements. To cut a long story short, what happens is that the pressure that, because when you bring something together, you are coming against the the repulsive forces that, you know, positively charged particles repel each other. You know, then the ones that have opposite charges attract each other. Then you also have the force of gravity. You know, gravity, you know, gravity pulls. It pulls you. If you raise something up, it's going to come down. So the force of gravity is an attractive force. But the force of the nucleus of the protons, which are positively charged, is a repulsive force. Now, when a star collapses, what happens is that what is on the inside, all the protons and neutrons and all of that, you know, the repulsive force, because they're brought together in a very, you know, compact space, you know, it grows astronomically, and then it overcomes the gravitational force and causes an explosion. And then, you know, it begins to, all the things that are inside, the cobalt, the iron, and all these other, you know, elements that have been formed on the inside are now distributed throughout, you know, the cosmos, you know, throughout the outer space and in its own local region. So what happens is this: it now flares up with light. That light is called a supernova. You can see it billions and billions and billions and billions of years, light years. That is the amount of time it takes light to travel for 1 year. You know, hundreds of millions of light years are far off. Some of the things we're seeing today happened billions of years ago. We're just getting the light today. So anyway, a supernova is something that just creates a great amount of light. Let me put it, you know, in a simple way. When this glory comes, it will be a spiritual supernova. And that amount of light will dispel darkness. And that's why the Bible says the blindness is in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So, how is this thing going to take place? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I've explained that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you see, this physical body, there's nothing wrong with it intrinsically, but because of the nature of sin, because of sin which we inherited from our parents, that's one of the reasons why Jesus was not born of a virgin. Sorry, that's one of the reasons why Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why Jesus was not born of a natural father. Otherwise, the sin nature would have been passed down to him through the bloodline. So that's why he had to be born of a virgin. And then the egg in Mary's womb was fertilized by the power of the word of God that came from God in heaven. That's why, in a sense, he's called the Son of God. Now, of course, like I shared with you on Wednesday, that Son of God is just a label. You know, that the Son is just the person that decided to come to the earth, you know, the second person of the Godhead to become, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make the sacrifice for us. So that second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came, made himself, you know, a sacrifice on our behalf. Now, what's happening is this. When we get born again, the divine nature is injected into the spirit, but the soul, which is made up of the mind, the will, and then the emotions, are not born again. The sin nature is still there. The Bible calls it the flesh. It's actually the sin nature in the flesh. The physical body is not born again. That's why you and I, as Christians, you know, until we learn how to grow and walk in the spirit, we have a struggle between the inner man that has the nature of God and the outer man that has a sin nature. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. That is why Paul is telling us here, yeah, learn, and you have to learn it. And that's why you need instruction by coming to church like this and listening to these kind of messages. He says, you know, the learn how to use the power of the Holy Spirit that is inside you, the life of God that is available to you, to remove the nature of sin, the residual nature of sin that is still inside the soul and the body. That's how you present your body a living sacrifice. The word living sacrifice there, you know, reminds us of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices were dead. In other words, they were killed, and then they were now put on the altar, and then, you know, they were burned. You know, they put fire under it, you know, and burn it. Now, Paul, and the Holy Spirit through Paul, is contrasting the dead animal sacrifices of the Old Testament with the living sacrifice of your physical body on the New Testament. So your physical body in the New Testament is not supposed to be killed physically. It is supposed to, watch this, you are supposed to kill the sin nature inside it. You're not supposed to kill the body. But by the Spirit, he said, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, the word mortify just means to kill, you know, mortify the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. So if you use the power of the Holy Spirit as a daily habit through prayer and intercession and groaning, that's where we get all of this stuff from. You know, you now crucify, you kill the sin nature inside the physical body, and that sin nature, when it is now being killed or crucified or dominated or removed or flushed out, the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. The Bible uses the word kill. The Bible uses the word cleanse. They are metaphors that are just using to, that are being used to explain the fact that it's removed. Whether you kill it and then you clean it out. You know, when that thing happens, what happens is this. The life of God that is inside your spirit can now flow into the physical body and from there outwardly to be a blessing to the world. That's how Jesus blessed people. Woman with the issue of blood. It was the life of God that was in Jesus. He said, virtue has gone out of me. It came from his spirit via his soul into the body and then into that woman's body, and the woman was healed. I was reviewing those scriptures again over this weekend. You know, where the Bible says, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 56. He said, and wherever he entered into country or villages, he says, as many as touched him, he said, they were healed. In Luke chapter 6, verse 19, he said, virtue went out of him and healed them all. Because there was nothing blocking it. That's why he says, I beseech you, you and I, therefore, brethren, that you and I, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. He said, if you do this, the power of God will come out of your body in such great measure. Let's say it the way the Bible says it, without measure. Then it will now produce this kind of miracles, all these wonders. You know, what looks like a wonder to you, you and I now, will now become normal. And that will now open the eyes of natural Israel. So they will no longer be blind in part. Say, until this fullness comes in us. Verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Anytime you see the word world in the New Testament, put this on it. You, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And you get the correct understanding. Amen. The Bible says, love not the world. He's not saying, let me say it in a joking kind of way. He's not saying, don't love England, don't love America, don't love Nigeria. You know, those are the countries in the world. He's not talking about the geographical countries in the world. He's not talking about the physical, the geography of the world. He's not saying, don't love mountains, don't love hills. Those are all the things that are inside the world. So, no. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the way the world thinks. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he says, don't be conformed. I didn't hear you. And be not conformed to this world, to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes or the mind, and the pride of life. Don't allow the world to put you in its mold. But be ye transformed. Everybody says transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? This is a sequence. We delineate them. Our fathers taught us that, you know, Kenneth Hagin, and even Jesus taught him that, you know, to show that there are three levels of the will of God. There is the good will of God, there's the acceptable will of God, and it's perfect. And that teaching is correct. But in this context, what Paul is actually saying is this, that if you will learn to renew your mind, again, the sin nature is in the mind. That's why the mind is dark. That's why the mind cannot understand spiritual things. The Bible says, don't be like the unbelievers who in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's Ephesians 4, I believe it's 17 or 18. You know, so the mind, because of the sin nature in it, the mind is blind to spiritual things. Is because it's alienated. Once the life of God is not shining in the mind cannot receive spiritual things. Because just like, watch this, just like you need natural light to see physical things, you need spiritual light to see spiritual things. That's what we call revelation. See, people who cannot see spiritual things don't have the life of God in their minds to any appreciable degree. Because the life of God contains the light of God. Jesus said you will walk in the light of life. It's not the life of light. It's the light of life. The original substance is life. That life has in it light. So that light now enlightens our understanding so we can understand spiritual things. So that the mind now, instead of being a block to the life of God that is inside, now becomes a clear channel. So watch this. You've got two things here. You've got the mind, the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then you've got the physical body. So Paul is telling us here to have a two-pronged attack. Present your body a living sacrifice. And as you're doing that, also renew your mind. When you do those two things, the power and the life of God that is inside the spirit can now flow via the mind, through the soul, into the physical body, and it will now prove experientially. In other words, it will be your experience and other people from the outside will observe it. They will see you manifest. They will see you demonstrate, firstly, the good will of God. Then as you grow spiritually, you will now demonstrate the acceptable will of God. Then as you continue to grow spiritually, ultimately, you will now demonstrate the perfect will of God. That's what he's telling us, that you may prove. You will prove it. You will prove it by allowing those two things to happen. Your mind to be renewed and your body to be sanctified. That's where we are. You know, sanctification just sounds like a, you know, legalistic holiness word. But that's really what it means. Where the body is now, the life of God is now made manifest, that's how Paul describes it, in the mortal flesh. But you see, it cannot be done if the mind is not renewed. The mind will always act as a block because the life of God, watch this, does not come directly from the spirit to the body. It comes from the spirit via the mind, the will and the emotions, then into the physical body. That's how this transaction is made. And so, what Paul is telling us here is that we as Christians have to understand our assignment. Our assignment, firstly and primarily, is to renew our minds with the Word of God and renew our bodies with the life of God. Then prove by experience and demonstration and manifestation, the good, the acceptable, and ultimately the perfect will of God. I want to drop this with us as I begin to close. The church for these 2,000 years since Jesus left has only seen the good and the acceptable will of God. Church has not proved the perfect will of God. That's why people don't believe in perfection. Some of us, by the grace and the mercy of God, believe in it because we just accept the testimony of God's word. But it's not because we've seen anybody who's done it. The only person we've seen who's done is Jesus. Not even Paul and the apostles. They talked about it. They wrote about it. They got revelation. We're reading from Paul here. You know, but we never actually saw it in demonstration on a consistent basis. Therefore, it has created in our hearts and minds skepticism, unbelief, that is it possible? Yes, I know the Bible says so. But nobody's done it. We haven't seen it in manifestation. Therefore, the carnal mind, as it always does, because it's in enmity against God, puts it off to the resurrection. And says, well, okay, well, you know, because nobody has ever done it, Paul didn't do it, Peter didn't do it. You know, they wrote about it. You know, Paul said, I am not yet perfect, but I press toward the mark. You know, he said, not as though I had attained or already were perfect. He saw it, but he said, well, if this is the thinking. You know how we think? If a whole Paul was not able to attain it, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who is small Olubi? To ever think that we can get it. So, okay, when we get the resurrection, when Jesus comes, we will have it. But in this life, we will not have it, which is directly contrary to Scripture. The Scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. The same Scripture written by the same Paul says that the life of God be made manifest in our mortal flesh, not our resurrected flesh. Not our glorified flesh, the mortal one. The one, the same one that was in Jesus. You see, one thing we need to understand, I'm going to close on with these thoughts. One thing we all need to understand is this. Jesus did not perform the miracles he performed in a glorified body. He performed it in a natural body. And to take that argument a little bit further, what we need to understand is this. He performed all of those things in a natural body, you know, which was subject to the same limitations that our natural body is subject to. How many of you know Jesus was tired? Yet through that tired body, the glory of God was flowing. When he went to the woman at the well of Samaria, the Bible says he being wearied. So Jesus got tired. You know, you walk 5 miles in the sun, in the desert, you'll get tired. So he didn't have a body that was superlative, that was, you know, that was unnatural. You know, if you get the wrong end of the stick, if you don't go back to the Scriptures and accept what the Scripture says, the Bible says he fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. Okay, he was on a fast. One day he was coming back. I'm going to be talking about that today because this is our Passion Week. You know, he was coming from Bethany in the morning and he saw a fig tree. The Bible says he was hungry. It was in the morning. He hadn't had breakfast. Hello. So he felt hungry. So he went to the tree to go and look for figs. He didn't find any, so he cursed it. Another message for later today. But I want you to understand something. That body was a natural body. That same body that was hungry, that was looking for the figs on the fig tree, was the same body, the Bible says, virtue went out of him and healed them all. So it's a natural body, like you and me. So we will be telling ourselves a lie, and we'll be doing ourselves a disservice to believe that it is not possible in this life. That's why Jesus is the prototype, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Give the Lord a clap offering. He did it. So if we, by the help of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will learn to renew the mind and present the body a living sacrifice, then we too, like Jesus, can do the same. No wonder why he said that. The works that he did and greater. And your body, watch this. Your body that will have the life of God flowing through it without measure, that will instantly heal the sick, instantly raise cleanse lepers, instantly raise the dead, like it was in the life of Jesus. Virtue will go out of you and heal everybody in your environment. Because I'll heal them all. And we're talking about 5,000 people, 15,000 people, 20,000 people. Oh, how that will change everything. Are you following me? That is what we're looking for. That's what's called revival. That's what we're calling the manifestation of the word. The sons of God have been there. You know, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, you know, we shall see him as he is, you know, and we shall become like him. He's not talking about the resurrection. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. And there's a very important point. The Holy Spirit made it clear to me about 4 or 5 years ago, you know, 3 or 4 years ago on this issue. You know, I used to confuse the terms. When I say confused, I knew it was there, but I didn't lay my hand on it properly until recently. We are talking about the transformation of the physical body, not the resurrection of the physical body. So you have an assignment in your Christian life. You are supposed not only to transform your mind, you're supposed to transform your body. And that word transform comes from the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get the English word metamorphosis. And there is nothing else that describes this truth that I'm telling you about our growth in Christ into perfection than the metamorphosis of the butterfly. No wonder God allowed the scientists to use that word metamorphosis to describe the development of the butterfly from the egg to the butterfly. And when you understand this, it gives you understanding. The Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood. This is how we understand it, by the things that are made. The butterfly was made by God. Now, what happens? You get born again. The seed of God, is that Bible says, you're born of not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That's like that butterfly when it's an egg. Then it gives birth. Then it becomes a caterpillar. A caterpillar doesn't look anything like the butterfly. But it is the butterfly. I just got a word, Pastor G. The butterfly is inside the caterpillar. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But caterpillar, Christ is in you. The butterfly is inside the caterpillar. But sadly and regrettably, majority of the church has lived and died as caterpillars. So all we've seen for 2,000 years, from the time of Christ till today, most of what we've seen have been caterpillar Christians. So we all think caterpillar is normal. And Satan has told us that you can never get beyond caterpillar. Yes, you will go to heaven. Doesn't argue with us about that. Caterpillar goes to heaven. He's a child of God. Using this illustration. But, you know, God doesn't want us to remain caterpillar. God wants the world to see the butterfly. But to move from the caterpillar to the butterfly, you have to go into the pupal stage or the chrysalis, that they call it like that. You know, and that's the one that people don't understand. The thing now becomes dormant. It's as if nothing is happening. But that parallels Jesus' life. We see the caterpillar when he's 12, moving around, so to speak. Then you see him enter the pupal stage between 12 and 18. Between 12 and 30. It's 18 years. It's as if nothing's happening. But plenty is happening. He's going to the synagogue every day. Bible says, as his custom was. He's praying. Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication. He's working in the carpenter's shop as he's with his dad, you know, his stepfather, Joseph. He's growing. Bible says, he grew in wisdom and in stature. But there was no external miracles, nothing. Then at 30, the butterfly comes out. The spirit without measure comes upon him and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He goes into the wilderness, you know, for 40 days. He overcomes. He's tested with the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and pride of life. He overcomes all of them. be not conformed to this world. Then the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit, and he goes to Cana of Galilee, he turns water to wine, and from then on it doesn't end. The Bible says if all the miracles Jesus did were to be written, the world would not be able to contain the books. Now, you know what? Everything I've just said applies to you. Oh, if you can't say amen, say oh me, somebody. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul is saying in these two verses. He's telling us that you, by the mercy, you can't do it by yourself. You're going to need the mercy of God. That's why you need the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus, constant, you know, receiving of life, you know, into the inner man, receiving of power from the outer man. So you pray in tongues, you know, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, you know, praying in all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, reading your Bible, meditating on the Word of God. All of these things, that's what will now renew your mind. And then as you pray a lot in the Spirit, you know, take up your cross daily. That cross is not a physical cross. It's using the power of the Spirit. He, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. If you pray a lot in the Spirit and crucify, use the power of the Spirit that's coming out of you. That's where groaning comes in. Praying in tongues comes in. You crucify the sin nature in the flesh. What are you doing? You're using the mercies of God to present your body a living sacrifice. You are renewing your mind. So you, experientially, you can prove, demonstrate, manifest initially the goodwill of God. You know, the goodwill of God is everybody now sees you've changed. You don't smoke anymore. You don't drink anymore. You don't, you know, fornicate and the things you used to do before you became a Christian. That's good. But don't stop there. Then you move to the acceptable will of God. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. Hallelujah. That's a little bit higher than the good. You know, that's something supernatural is happening here. All right? You're speaking in tongues. You know, you cast out devils. You lay hands on the sick and they recover. You're getting revelation knowledge. You're speaking a lot of nice things from the Word of God. People say, where did he get all of that from? And they can see it. It's proven. But then there is the last one. The perfect will of God. That's the one we haven't seen. Where the life of God is made manifest in the mortal flesh. Where, like Jesus, stand to your feet. We've got to close. Like Jesus. Not any less. See, Jesus didn't do the things he did as God. He didn't. He did them as a man. How God anointed Jesus Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed of the devil. He didn't do it as a man. He didn't do it as God with omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. No! He did it as a man with the same limitations as men. To prove this, I just got a word. Look at what happened in Nazareth. He couldn't do any mighty work there. If it was doing it as God, it wouldn't have mattered. There were no mighty works. There was no cleansing of lepers. There was no raising of dead in Nazareth. The Bible said because of their unbelief. And I want you to know something. I'm just telling you this up front. When this spirit without measure comes into manifestation, it will only work on people who believe. If you speak evil, Jesus said, if any man speaks evil of me, he cannot do any mighty work. If you know, and you have a wrong, the Bible says, because of their unbelief. The way their attitude to him blocked the flow of the power of God. But whereas you find in Bethsaida, you find in Capernaum, you find in Chorazin, and these other places, the Bible says great miracles were happening. And that's why I'm going to do that now also as I close. You know, I always tell people, you know, just stretch forth your hand and say, I believe, I receive. That's what God needs. And you get your healing. Look at the woman with the issue of blood. She didn't even pray. She prayed. You don't misunderstand me. But what I mean is that all she just did was believe. She had heard reports. Then she made the contact and believed. And without Jesus' permission, Jesus didn't even know who it was. The life of God, because it was already there. Once the power of God is available for people who would believe. And you know, it was Derek Prince who was saying to some people. He said, the reason why you're making an argument is because you're not yet desperate. You know, when you have an issue and you're not desperate, you can bring all kinds of intellectual argument. But when you are desperate, like the woman with the issue of blood, who was dying, She didn't care what anybody thought. She didn't care whether she was caught. She knew, well, I can't go, but if I stay, I'm going to die anyway. So if I go into the crowd and they catch me and they kill me, well, but let me take my chances. And she did. And she touched the hem of his garment and power flowed. And instantly, glory to God, she was healed. And there are people like that today. They are beggars in Songo. They don't care about all this, your intellectual. Once the power of God is in manifestation and they hear the report, they will come and get it. And it doesn't, you don't need to have any big theology. You don't need to know too much Bible. Like the centurion, he didn't know anything. He just said, speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, so be it. He said, your faith, you know, I've not seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. The Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was in under demonic oppression. She came, cried. Jesus didn't even answer her. I think that would have offended most people. And Jesus said, you don't understand. I'm only sent for now. This will be paraphrased. For now, I'm only sent to the sheep of Israel. You're not an Israelite. So I don't have any legal basis to minister unto you. I'm giving a paraphrase. You know, the woman said, yes, you're right. Correct. But even dogs get the crumb from the table. Jesus said, man, I can't deny that. You got it. And the woman, instantly, she was a Syrophoenician. She didn't know the Bible. She didn't have one big theological faith. She only believed what the master said. She just believed what the word God said. And guess what? She got her miracle. If you will believe this morning, you're going to get your miracle. Simple faith. Don't complicate it. Keep it simple. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. I want you this morning to say, God, for you who's the Christian, the born-again, spirit-filled Christian, you've seen the good will of God. You've seen the acceptable will of God, speaking in tongues and some degree of the supernatural. But that's not where we're supposed to stop. We're not supposed to crash there. We need to move on now to the perfect will of God. Prove it! Demonstrate it, manifest it, and you know what? That's going to shut the mouth of everybody. Nobody's going to say that Bible is not true, all those people are fake. You know, there'll be too many proofs. Too much, there'll be too many evidences. Now, some people still won't believe, but God would have done his own bit. Let's talk to God. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Hallelujah. 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 Let my heart be the temple of your spirit.
Let my spirit feel
the warmth of your embrace.
Lord, let me be.
Let me be.
Let me be.
A holy habitation. Where your spirit is pleased.
Where your spirit is pleased to dwell.
Lord,
of your spirit.
Lord, let my spirit,
let my spirit
feel
the warmth of your embrace.
Let me be.
Let me be.
Let me be.
A holy habitation.
Yeah, your spirit.
Where your spirit
is pleased to dwell.
Oh Lord,
oh Lord, I long
to know your glory.
I've come
to offer a sacrifice of praise.
Fill this temple.
With your glory.
to know your glory.
I've come
to offer
a sacrifice of praise.
Feel the temple. Glory.
Glory
in this, fill the temple, my King.
Raise one hand to God, put the other hand on your heart. Pray this simple prayer after me. Say, Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard this morning, that you want me to prove experientially your good, acceptable, and perfect will of God by presenting my physical body a living sacrifice, by renewing and transforming my mind, so your life and your power can flow freely into my mind, my will, my emotions, and my physical body, and do great works that will prove your perfect will of God, that will open the eyes of natural Israel. Oh God, I understand. I confess previous sins of unbelief, particularly concerning this truth, and I accept your truth. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. I receive fresh life into my spirit to enable me, Lord, to enable me do this that is pleasing to you, to prove so that men can see the evidence in and through me, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, where virtue will flow out of me instantly, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils that no man can deny. Father, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me to fulfill this high calling you've called me to in this third day, this day of the perfection of the church, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the spirit. Nika toshka fredeka. Mercy, Lord, Father, thank you. Laprikitoshko freka klamatolo mato frede fredes. Lord Jesus, thank you. Sheketolo matolo mato fredengaras. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. Laprikitoshko fredesk. Thank you for your blood. Jelika to frede klamato fredesk. Thank you for your life. Sheketufre ratolo matolo mato fredengar dolo mato fred. Thank you for your power. Zelika to frede. Ransa ketushko fred. Ratolo lambraka matolo mato sheketufredes. Tolo mato frede klamatolo mato fredes. In Jesus' name. If you're here or you are home and you need healing in your physical body, or you need deliverance from your mind, things like depression, oppression, you know, all those things, just stretch forth your hands. This is just a symbolic act of faith. And just say, Father, I receive my healing. I receive my deliverance. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. That word is in the air. The power is in the air. The same power that brought the revelation knowledge I was preaching, that same power will bring healing. That same power will bring deliverance. It's the same power of God. It's just, you know, it's just used in different areas. Just like there's mechanical power, there's power for light, there's power for, you know, heat, there's power for sound in physical. Spiritual is the same thing. The same power of God is used for revelation, is used for healing, is used for deliverance. Receive it now in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.